please. Psalm chapter number 11. Short psalms don't guarantee a short message. We'll see how that goes, right? Psalm chapter 11, we got a very short psalm, and actually a psalm I've read quite a few times, and I've noticed it, but it never really jumped out at me like it did when I had to sit down and start digging into it a little bit. And now I'm quickly liking this psalm more and more. It's a pretty interesting psalm. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Now, ain't that a weird setup right there? That's just kind of right out of the gate. That's a little bit of a mind twister. We'll make sense of it with the Lord's help here in a minute. But he says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as your bird to a mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Let's pray. Father, we love You tonight. I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be in church tonight. It's a privilege, Lord. It's a blessing. And I'm sorry for how much I take it for granted, but it is just good to be in this place. It's already been a blessing being here, seeing my church family, hearing the songs being sung, and having the privilege and the opportunity to get up into a pulpit and open up the Bible and to preach from Your words unrestrained by the world that we live in, Lord. I mean, we still have some liberty here to preach, and that's just a blessing. And Lord, I pray now tonight that You'd use me. I ask You to fill me with Your Spirit. I ask You to make me a blessing to these people. I ask You, Lord, to give us out of this passage what it is we need. Help us to learn the lesson that's recorded here in this chapter tonight, that it can help us in our Christian life and keep us safe, keep us from being a prey of the devil. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. Now here, this psalm, Psalm chapter 11, is one of the psalms written early in the life of David. When I say early in the life of David, I'm talking about psalms that he would have wrote in his teens and throughout his 20s prior to actually becoming the king of Israel, sitting on the throne. You know that happened. He became the king over Judah at 30, and then I believe it was at 38, he got the United Kingdom, Judah and Israel, and began reigning over the whole thing. And so this psalm was written earlier on in his life. You'll notice in chapter number 13, which we'll preach over in a couple of weeks, but look over there real quick with me. This was also a psalm written earlier in the life of David. He says this, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? You notice in his youth, you can see that there's some frustration there. Notice that? You know, when you're young, it feels like the day's never going to end. And how many of you that are older now remember that feeling? It's like, oh my goodness, Christmas is never going to get here. It's like, how old are you? Well, I'm 12, almost 13. Oh, really? When was your birthday? Yesterday? Oh, so you're going to be 13 in like 12 months. Oh, yes, I don't have forever. Remember that? I remember being engaged, man. I'm telling you, that was like the wedding date. Honestly, and I was 25 years old, and I'm not saying that that's a kid. I'm not trying to be belittling or demeaning whatsoever, but I'm saying, like, man, I mean, that seemed to me like it was never going to get here. I remember 2 weeks before my wedding because I was so looking forward to it, and time just seemed to freeze up. You know, when you're younger and you've got all your dreams and goals and ambitions out in front of you, you got all your thoughts in your mind about what you want to do, what you want to be, what direction you want your life to go, what you're hoping is going to happen and you're praying is going to happen, what you're looking for to see happen. That all has not yet come to fruition. And so it can be really, really, really frustrating when the dream that you're imagining has not yet been realized. And I appreciate God and His goodness because He wrote this book. This is an inspired Bible you've got in front of me. Every word in Psalm chapter 11 is perfect and pure. Every word in Psalm chapter 13 is perfect and pure. And yet God also at the same time shows us that where the man was at that wrote the Psalm. Does that make sense to you? So here he is, a young man, being inspired, moved by the Holy Ghost of God to pray to God and to pen down his prayers, to sing to God and to pen down his songs. And while you're looking at his song and his prayer and you're realizing, man, there's a lot in this. At the same time, when we come to the practical application of these things, God allows us to see the personality and the state of the individual so that we can apply it to our lives in a very real way. Is that making sense? This thing is so layered. It's got to be the book of God because no man could have possibly written it like this. And while we know he's young, and we see his frustration in chapter 13, and I'm going to show you he's frustrated also in chapter number 11, yet the oldest person in the room can't step back and say, well, this psalm is for a young person, because the Holy Ghost of God penned it down. And that's, you know, how many thousands of years old is this passage of Scripture? So nobody can sit here and say, well, that's not for me. Nobody can sit there as a young person and say, well, that's an old book, it's outdated. This book understands your psychology as a young person. I don't, and I'm not going to pretend to, but God Almighty does. He understands what you're dealing with, what you're going through, what your frustrations are. And this Bible's written for everybody, not just old people that are bored and don't have a life anymore, not just old people that's already arrived and you've already made it and you already have your spouse and you already have your kids and you already know what God wants you to do with your life and you've got your calling and you've got your house and you know what you're all about. That's churches for old people. It's a bunch of garbage. The Bible's not relevant to the younger people. It's a bunch of garbage. If any younger people believe that, it's because the preachers have failed to do their job and teach you that book. David's a young man writing, and you're going to see his personality in this chapter. You're going to see his frustration. And boy, you and I need it. David's a fighter. Okay? I mean, when he wanted to build that temple, God said, no, you can't build it because you're a bloody man. A lot of violence happened at the hand of David, but when you read the chapter, he knows God hates the violent man. David, although a warrior, although a fighter, and a very, very professional, very, very elite, very, very good fighter at that, David was not a violent man. The violent man in the text is the man who likes violence. The violent man in the text is the man who will beat up a woman. The violent man in the text is the man who will prey on the weak. The violent man in the text is the man who will purposefully go out of his way to hurt somebody for his own benefit, for his own promotion, for his own gain one way or the other. David's not a violent man, but he was a bloody man. David liked to fight. I like that about David, to be honest with you. I think he's got a great personality, man. A man after God's own heart. Well, the Bible says God's a man of war. What I want to preach to you on tonight is when God won't let you fight. Now, this one's going to get practical and real in your normal life, and you might not like it. But there are times when God won't let you fight. What David's saying in verse number 1 is he says, in God, in the Lord, put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? He's saying, God, I trust you. The wicked are out there bending their bow. They're making ready their arrow upon the string. They're privily shooting at the upright in heart. They're destroying the foundations. God, let me get them. And God said, no, run. And David's aggravated. Because he knows, David knows there's a cause. Wasn't David the one that said, is there not a cause, when Goliath was out there saying he wanted to come after Israel? And all the men, all the soldiers, all the tough guys are sitting down there and not willing to go out there. David came out there to Saul and he said to the fellas, he said, is there not a cause? Let me go. I'll fight him. I'll show you what God can do. I'm not afraid of that giant. I'll die before I'll run. I'll die before I'll look like a coward. I'll die before I let that man continue to blaspheme God Almighty. David was a fighter. Can I say this? I like it. I like the fire and the drive in David's gut. You know what I see as a real problem, and I'm not saying this to our church or to our young people, but if the Holy Spirit points it out to you, then take it. What I see as a real problem in the younger generation today, there's no drive. There's just no drive. They got no dreams, got no goals, got no ambitions. It's like the biggest deal to them is if they can get another level on their video game. That's the biggest accomplishment. I mean, the ones that are somewhat motivated in a physical way, to them it's all about sports, football or wrestling or soccer or hockey or volleyball or cheer, whatever it is they're into. There's no drive at all in their gut. There's no fire in their gut. They have nothing that they care to accomplish, not willing to get out of bed early, not willing to go to bed late, not willing to pay any price for anything. There's no passion. There's no gut. There's no pressure. There's no drive at all. And that's a real problem. That's laziness, slothfulness. That's you're a person who's always had everything handed to you and you think it's always going to be there because you've had it so good. You're a spoiled brat. Amen. And you need to get a little drive. You know, laziness is akin to gluttony. And you know, I'm sorry, but you know, gluttony is akin to drunkenness. You don't hear this stuff preached on in churches anymore. Preachers won't even preach on drunkenness anymore because they're going to tick off 3/4 of their church. It's like, well, we weren't drunk. We were just a little tipsy because, you know, it's not a sin to drink. And we were there on Friday, but we're here on Sunday. And we're going to tip Jesus, so don't preach against our beloved alcohol. All that stuff's wrong. If you're a lazy, slothful person, that's akin to gluttony. And if you're a glutton, go through your Bible and see how many times they go together. Gluttony and drunkenness go together. You know, it's sad to me that some sins have become accepted by the church. It's okay to be lazy, you're right with the Lord, but if somebody's a drunk, we're going to kick them out right now. I'm just asking you if that's a fair balance. That's all I'm asking you. Scripturally speaking, is that a fair balance? We've got a lazy sloth with no drive at all. They're accepted with that sin, but the drunkard, he's got to go today. And I'm not saying drunkenness is okay. It's not. I'm just saying they're both a sin. You know what I like about David as a young man? He's saying, I trust God. I'm ready to go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. It's time to fight. Let's go. The wicked are bending their bow. I want to fight. They're destroying the foundations. And boy, if you ever seen a day where they're destroying the foundations, you got it today, man. The foundations have already been destroyed in this country. You do know that, right? They've jackhammered the foundation out, and what we're seeing now is what happens if you, listen, if you go around the outside of this building with a jackhammer, and just put the one of them big old 100-pound gas power jackhammers, and put the concrete bit on it, and just start bap, 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 and just go all the way around that wall, and you work on that thing all week long. I mean, you don't have to break it everywhere, just break the most of it, leave little spots in between, and let's see what happens to this church within a year. Why is the roof cracking? Why is the walls cracking? Why are the windows cracking? Why is the floor sagging? Or where we're at today in America, why is the roof coming in and caving in on us? Why are the walls falling in on us? Why are we going through it? Why are people getting crushed and dying during church service? Because you destroyed the foundation. What did you think was going to happen? And you know, when a man loves God and is trying to do right, and he sees God getting kicked out of his country. He sees truth getting kicked out of the nation. He sees reality being rejected. He sees evil being called good and good being called evil. That's going to make him want to fight if he's got any drive to him at all. Listen, this is not a day for Christians to just get lazy on God. It ought to make you mad. Something's wrong with you if it don't. You want to make it even worse? The foundations of the church have been destroyed. You know how they started destroying it? Started attacking the Word of God. That's where it started, right there. It started, you know, oh, this is an unfortunate rendering, and this is hard to understand, so we're going to write it for you to make it easier on you. And if you read some of the new Bibles, and I should have wrote all this down. I should have showed it to you tonight, but I didn't. If you read some of the new Bibles and the way they translated Psalm chapter 11, you're going to miss the doctrine that's being taught in here altogether, which we're going to get to in just a minute. You're not even going to know that this is actually a tribulation passage while there's a young man in this situation, in his own emotions, in his own mind, in his own heart, looking at his nation and knowing God has something for him that God hasn't yet given to him. Understand his frustration? God has some things for him in the future that he hasn't yet received. So in that interim period, he's very frustrated with God. And he's ready to go make it happen. And instead of God saying, "All right, boy, go get him," God says, "Flee to the mountain." Excuse me? Listen, I have a very hard time walking away from a fight. Now that I'm older, I really won't start one. Most of the time. My wife's here. Did you see how I looked at her? I was like, well, I don't want to completely lie. Most of the time, I won't start one. But I have a hard time walking away from one. You got to understand the way I was raised, and forgive me for a minute, but my dad got saved later in life, not later in life, he was 20, and he's from a rougher background. And I was his only son. So he said when I was young, he said, "I'm going to raise my son to be a Christian, but I ain't raising him to be no pansy like these other Christian kids." And he taught me how to walk, you know. I mean, to this day, I still walk like I think I'm a bodybuilder or something. I was taught that way, you know. I mean, like, it's natural for me now. It's muscle memory. I can't stop it. I don't really think that. I just walk that way. He'd walk up to me if I was slouching. He'd smack me in the stomach, say, suck your stomach, and stick your chest out. "Dad, what chest? You know, I graduated from high school like 115 pounds, soaking wet." "Pull your stomach in. Don't slouch. A man doesn't stand with one hip cocked out like that. Put your feet together. Spread your feet apart. Stand up. Put one foot back." All that body language stuff from early. He bet my uncle that my uncle couldn't make me say uncle. So my hands all the way up behind my back. I'm bent over the couch in the living room up north. My face is this way. He's got me pinned down. He's pushing that thing up. I could feel a sharp pressure up in my... Now I know what it is because I've felt it from arm bars. It's bad, man. That's a bad point to be at. And little tears are coming out my eyes. My dad's like, "Don't say it, don't say it." Mother's like, "Say it, say it, say it. Don't say it, good man, don't say it." My mom walked in the room. She said, "Mike!" And my uncle jumped off me like that. She said, "What are you doing?" "I'm making a man out of him." He said, "That's terrible. Oh, give it a break. I'm alive. I thank God for it." He was young, man. He was trying to make a man out of his son. Back in that, nowadays, that's like child abuse, arrest him and throw him in jail and all that stuff. They weren't going to kill me. They were just going to break my arm. I mean, you'll live, you know. I don't recommend doing that, by the way. That's not the way. But you got to understand, I was raised this way. I had a fear of claustrophobia bad, so my dad decided to help me. He's 6'2", mind you, and I was... elementary school, he laid on my head, said, "Control your mind, son. Don't panic. Relax. Control your mind." That did not work. Can I just tell you that? Don't help your kids get off over claustrophobia that way. It will not work. My grandpa's a professional boxer. I idolized him my whole life. Just idolized him. Man, 70 years old, somebody took his parking spot at 12 Oaks Mall, right over here in Novi. He jumps out of the car and goes running up to the guy, running his mouth. The guy calls him an old man. He says, "Who are you calling old man?" My grandpa was my size, by the way. "Who are you calling old man?" He talked like he was 6'6", you know. And grandpa came home with a big old swollen black eye. But of course, grandpa's story was he got the better of the guy and all that stuff. None of us believed it. But I mean, you're 70 years old, but at least he went into the fight. At least he didn't run. At least he didn't let some punk call him an old man and say, "Yeah, you're right, I'm an old man. I'm sorry, it's okay. You can have the spot." I respect that. I like a guy that'll fight. You know what the problem is? The problem is there comes a point in your life when you got to stop acting like such a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. David's young and he's ready to go and he wants to go and he wants to go and he wants to go now because the wicked are there and he wants to stop the wicked. And God says, what are you going to do when God tells you not to fight? Go with me if you would, please. I want to show you the book of Isaiah. Let me show you something. Because you're in a generation right now where the foundations are being destroyed, right? And if you love God and if you got any drive in your gut at all spiritually, you're going to want to fight everywhere you go, aren't you? You're going to want to fight your in-laws. You're going to want to fight the outlaws or your parents. You're going to want to fight your siblings. You're going to want to fight your coworkers. You're going to want to fight people at school. You're going to want to fight people at work, aren't you? Come on, Christian. You can't be a born-again Christian in this day and age and not feel like fighting everywhere you go. Isaiah chapter 30, look at verse number 7. "For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. That's what God said. You want to be strong? Sit still. Don't run down to Egypt. Verse 8, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. You know what happened? They're wanting to run down to Egypt for safety, for help, for backup, to help them in the fight. And God said, what I want you to do is sit still. You've been rebellious, you've been wicked, now you need to sit down and don't do anything. And instead, they ran down to Egypt to get backup. You know what God said? That's your destruction. You ran to the world, you ran to the most powerful thing you knew of, you ran to where you could get help, where you thought you could get help, instead of doing what I said, you won't listen to what I tell you to do, and as a result, you're going to get wiped out, because you won't listen. When I say go, you go. When I say stay, you stay. When I say wait, you wait. And if I say run, you run. Now that goes against the whole male ego. That goes against the whole youthful, strong dreams and ambitions and drive and goals and I'm going to do, I'm going to be, I'm going to go. Hey, if you're going without God, you're going to get destroyed. When God says sit, you sit. If God tells you to sit down and keep your mouth shut, can you do it? I know a lot of Christians that can't. I know a lot of Christians that can't. God had to put me in that school for 3 years. And that was a rough school to be in because I was young and full of ambition and ready to go. I was 27 years old when that whole trial started. And God didn't let me out of that prison for 3 years. And I'm not going to state his name because he didn't say it to me, but somebody that knows him well told me that an older preacher said the reason he believes we're still here as a church and I'm still in the ministry is because I took his advice and sat down and waited 3 years. And didn't run my mouth, didn't run out, jump out of the frying pan into the fire. When he said, you probably should wait, I said, okay, I'll wait. And I sat down and waited. And I am telling you, that was the greatest decision that I made as a young man. That was one of the greatest decisions I made. And God was able to lead us here because I was ready to go out and get into a fight. But God said, sit. Your strength is to sit. And I had no idea how badly I needed to sit and wait. But I was ready to go. And God said no. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? God, their soul's dying and going to hell. God, that's wrong. God, something needs to be done about this situation. Let's go get them, God. And God said no. And you know what most young preachers specifically and young Christians do? I'm going to go. These preachers are always trying to hold us back. Preachers are always trying to discourage young men from getting in the ministry. No, maybe he's trying to keep a young man from getting his stinking head blown off. You'll go fight. You'll be a killer someday. But first you've got to learn how to fight before you run out and fight with people that are really experienced and good at what they do. About 10 seconds in, you're going to start panicking. And about 20 seconds in, you're going to be trying so badly to grasp oxygen, you're going to feel like you're drowning. Your mind's going to panic. You're going to freak out. And a guy more experienced than you is not even going to be breaking a sweat yet. He's going to be laughing and smiling, having a good time while he plays around with you to watch him die slow. Because he's got some experience. This kind of a battle ain't no joke. I've learned a little bit about fighting, and I'm by no stretch of the imagination any kind of a superhero. I mean, in my imagination I am, but in reality I know I'm not. I've learned a little bit about fighting, and let me tell you something. There are some guys that say, come on, Reagan, let's go, and I say, uh-uh. You know why? Discretion's a better part of valor. That jerk's got 20 years more experience than me, And if I'm starting to get better and I give him a challenge and I push him a little bit, you know what he's going to do? He's going to prove to me he's still better than I am and put me in a hospital. I got a church. I got a family. I got to preach on Sunday. I can't be doing that. No. I'll shoot you, but I'm not going with you right now. We're not playing this fair stuff. Why? Because that's reality. That's actually, believe it or not, you say, I'm a coward. You say what you want. That's actually smart. And it's the smart fighters that win the fight. Do you know you're in a battle against a really smart fighter? Did you hear what I just said? People think fighters are dumb, not at an elite level. Guys that fight at an elite level are extremely intelligent, the vast majority of them. You know what you're up against? You are up against a very intelligent enemy. His name is the devil. He's been around for a long time. He's a fighter. He's a warrior. He knows how to fight. And he'll damn his own soul eternally before he'll ever quit. You think you know how to handle him? You don't. So if God says sit down and wait, sit down and wait. What if God tells you to flee? Go to Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12. You know what God tells Israel? God tells Israel to run in the tribulation period. Revelation 12:14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. You know what God tells her to do? Israel in the tribulation period? Run. Flee into the wilderness. Get over there to Edom and hide yourself. Why? Because I'll be back in a little bit to take care of you, but for right now, you need to get away, get safe, and sit down and just wait. Listen, back in our text in Book of Psalm chapter number 11, I just wanted to show you that because you need to understand this is, see the flee as a bird to the mountain? God gave her wings as a great eagle. This is a tribulation passage. To the Jews, doctrinally speaking, they're supposed to run in the tribulation. See what I said? There's so much to this thing. You got a young man writing about his present frustrations, penning that song down, penning that prayer down to God, and you got God saying, man, boy, that was good. That was a lot better than you know it is. And the Spirit of God speaking through this young man to give us doctrine for the future and confirm John's writing in Revelation with David's writings back here in Psalms, showing you that that Bible's balanced and that Bible's accurate and that Bible's an interpretation of the Bible and the doctrine's laid out there, but there's practical application for your life in this day and age at the same time. What are you going to do when you're too old to fight? You know what you had to learn while you're young? You have to learn how to sit. You have to learn how to go when God says go and stay when God says stay. You have to learn how to flee to the mountain. I want you to understand that while you're in this situation, when you're desiring to fight and God's telling you not to fight, the provocations are not going to stop. Notice verse number 2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. He's saying, God, I got my trust in you. You're telling me to run, but Lord, the wicked won't stop. God, you're telling me not to face this issue, not to fight this situation, not to push this person, but they won't shut their mouth. God, you're telling me not to do anything about my situation right now. Just sit in my little church on 10 Mile Road in Lyon Township, Michigan. Keep listening to the preaching. Keep learning what I can learn, but the situation that's aggravating me isn't going away. The issues aren't stopping. Of course it's not going away. You know why? Because that masterful, masterful artist of battle, that masterful artist of the fight, Lucifer, he knows that if he can push you into a fight you're not ready for, he can kill you. And folks, that's what he wants. Come on, man. Come on, you can handle it. Come on, I'll go easy with you. It's all right. And he can see how green you are. He can see in your eyes, you think you're something you're not, and you might be a great soldier, you're just not ready yet. You might be a David. You might be able to handle it. You might be more of a soldier than anybody knows you are. But Lucifer knows you're not ready yet. Lucifer knows that that person that's aggravating you that you've been trying to witness to and they keep pushing your buttons and pushing your buttons and pushing your buttons, he might know that they're actually going to get saved down the road and you don't know it. And he knows if he can keep possessing them and using them to keep aggravating you and pushing your button and pushing your button and pushing your button and pushing your button and get you to crack, you'll lose your testimony with them and they'll shut you off. They'll have the excuse they need to shut you off and never listen to you again. So he's going to keep pushing you into a fight you're not ready for. The provocations are not going to stop. But my trust is in the Lord! Yeah, okay, great. If you really trust Him, then when He tells you to can it, can you can it? When He tells you to sit, can you sit? When He tells you to run, can you run? When He tells you to fight, can you fight? You know what I really like about 2 Samuel chapter number 2? You ever seen that one? Don't turn there. We don't have time. I got to wrap up. But 2 Samuel chapter number 2, you know what you got? You got David's guys and you got Saul's guys, Abner and Joab. And they come up to the pool there, and in my mind, I can see them squatting down the way they'd squat. You know, they're sitting by the pool, it says, but they don't sit the way you and I do. I can see them squatting down. I noticed that when I went on a mission trip. People all over the world, I can't do it right now because of my knee. I wish I could. They'll sit, but they squat all the way to the ground, and their legs will be out, their knees will be out, and they'll squat all the way to the ground. They'll sit there, and they'll eat, and they'll talk, and they just sit there comfortable. I mean, we Americans are pretty out of shape. We don't realize how bad out of shape we are. They walk everywhere they go. And they squat right to the ground and sit there like that and talk, and they're just relaxed. I see them guys gather on that pool getting a drink, and they're sitting there squatting, and Joab's across on the other side from Abner, and he says, "Hey, man, you want to fight?" And Joab says, "Yeah, let's fight." What for? Neither of the kings said to fight at that point. There was a lot of confusion if you go back and read the story. There was no organized deal there. It's just one warrior looking at another warrior saying, "Hey man, you want to go?" And 300-something people died of Abner's crew and 19 guys of Joab's crew died for no good reason. Did you hear me? Over 300 men died that day for no good reason. And Abner, who was the first one, I think he was the first one to suggest the fight, his brother died in the fight. Because it wasn't time to fight, but they didn't want to hold themselves back. They just wanted to fight. You know what the devil will do? He'll provoke your pride, Joab. "Hey, man, you want to fight?" You know, it actually makes you look stronger when you're like, "Fight who? You?" No. Why would I fight you? I like a challenge. I'm a real fighter. Give me a guy that probably can beat me and stack the odds against me. Let them all go bet against me, because when I win that one, my name just shot up on the charts. You understand how much my next fight's going to pay? Give me the best challenge you got, and I'm going to take his head off. It makes you look stronger to say. Any of you get tortured at work? Your kids getting ready to go back to school in a couple weeks? Any of you kids ever get picked on at school? What if God tells you not to respond? What if it's the devil provoking you to get into that fight with somebody because he wants to ruin your testimony? And more kids from this church all going to the same school, we ought to be having a good testimony over there. They ought to say, "Yeah, those are the kids from Bible Believers. That's why they're so well behaved. That's why your kids get in trouble. It's normal. Just take care of it, Mom and Dad, when they do. Don't freak out like, 'Oh, no, you just ruined the reputation of the church. Everybody's going to hate us.' Just get them. Take care of it when you get home. You'll train them. But I'm just preaching to the kids for a minute, if that's all right." You ought to remember that you're representing something bigger than you. You ought to be a testimony. But you know what the devil's going to do? He's going to provoke you. He's going to provoke you. He's going to provoke you to get into a fight. God tells him to run. God tells him to shut his mouth. God tells him to sit down. God doesn't always tell him to go fight. Look at Psalm chapter number 64. Let me show you how those provocations happen. Psalm chapter 64. He says in verse 2, remember, "The wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string." What's that talking about? How does that play out in a real practical application? What is he talking about with that bow? Look at Psalm 64, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Watch how they work, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. You see how they provoke you? With bitter words. They say stuff to aggravate you. They take shots at you. Anybody been there? I mean, family member taking shots at you all the time. And they're always putting you down because you believe in God. Putting you down because you believe the Bible. Putting you down because you go to church on Wednesday night. Putting you down because you're too hard on your kids. Putting you down because you don't listen to the music they listen to. Putting you down because you won't drink what they drink. Putting you down, putting you down, putting you down. All the time taking those, just aggravating you. And listen, you know who's who. Some of them are pretty overt and aggressive. Others are kind of like snide and snarky. I had to learn that. Please forgive me for this. Spiritually it's all right. Practically speaking, I shouldn't say this. Spiritually, this is fine. I learned just to ignore, tune out females. I got four daughters, a wife, two dogs. I can't tune out females. But I learned that growing up because I was the only guy in the house. My dad worked a lot and was a full-time pastor and a full-time job. And I just didn't notice stuff. You know, boys, they grow up their whole life and then they get married. And they're like, oh my goodness. At certain times, she's so crazy. My mom was never like that. Right? Clueless. Yeah. You just tune it out. It's not the same when it's not your wife. You know what I had to learn? I had to learn in working with people. Men will be pretty overt, and some women are pretty overt, but a lot of times women are not very overt at all. Come on, ladies. It's okay for you to say amen and shake your head. Oh, yeah, that's right. It makes you look innocent when you're like, that's right. You know, if you sit there like this, you're like, oh, boy, he's coming after me. But women aren't that overt. They know how to say something nice, like, is that a new dress? Or sometimes they'll say, another new dress? I'm so happy for you. And a clueless guy will be like, what? She's just complimenting you. She's just being sweet. And you're like, honey, she's shooting at me. Right? You know what you want to do? You want to fight back. And you know, as a good Christian, there are times when God will say, let it go. Can you let it go? Can you walk away? And the devil will make sure those provocations continue. I've learned, and I think I've learned, I'm trying to learn, I try to stay up on the lesson, the art of walking away. Because folks, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. You know, sometimes the person provoking you is actually not as bad of a person as you think they are. Is it okay for me to say that? Sometimes they're pure wicked and evil. I understand that. Other times, they're under conviction, strong, and your very presence puts them under more conviction, and they're poking at you because they're aggravated with God, and your strength is in sitting still. Your strength is in holding your fort, staying where you're supposed to be and being sweet and being godly and walking away. And they'll keep shooting at you and aggravating you, and you keep walking away and walking away. If you're doing it out of obedience to God, the grace to make it through that will be there until the peace comes. God looks on the heart. So when God tells David, I want you to sit down, God knows what he's doing. God sees things David doesn't see. God's going to turn David loose. He's turned him loose before. He's going to turn him loose again. But you got to know when to sit down and stay quiet. You saw all over this country last year, Christians just charging off into a fight when they didn't even know what they were fighting yet. Preachers leading people, let's go get them, we're going to lose our rights! When they weren't even sure what they were fighting yet. Hey, listen, Joab, I know you're a tough guy and I realize you can slaughter some people, but you're a slap fool. Why would you uselessly get people killed? I don't think there's any honor in dying in a fight. There's a whole lot of honor in making the other guy die in the fight. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to lead people. And there's, you know what I mean. There's honor when you lay down your life. I get all that. But I'm just saying, I'd rather make the other guy die. Especially when you're supposed to be leading other people and your buddies are getting slaughtered because you can't hold back. When God won't let you fight, don't fight. The presence of God will be found in the times in the mountain. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. You know what He says here in verse number 4? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. So here he is frustrated with God. Here he is looking at the wicked, bending their bow and shooting at them all the time. And folks, they were shooting at him. Do you realize as you study the life of David and read through the details, people were telling him and spreading the word that he was trying to undermine Saul to take his father-in-law's throne? He's like, what? Where in the world did anybody get that from? I've never done anything like that. You know how many times he's tried to kill me? You know how many times he's unjustly came after me? You know what he did to his own son because of me? You know what he did to my ex-wife because of me? What are you talking about? How stupid are these people? God, the wicked are bending their bows. They're making ready their arrows. They're running their mouths. I'm supposed to be their king. You've anointed me to take that throne. And you're letting them destroy my reputation before I even get in the throne. What are you doing? And I trust you. Let's go. I'll fight them all right now. Let's go. And God says, run. Run. That makes me look guilty. Run. All right, where? Go to the mountain. All right, I'm here. Now sit down. All right, I'm sitting. Now let's talk. I had a servant, his name was Moses. And Moses had to run. And I got Moses alone, and it was just me and Moses. He learned some things about me that he would never learn if he'd have ran off right into the fight like he wanted to do. In the fray of the battle, he could not have sat down and digested in his soul and learned in his heart and his mind some of the things that I'm going to teach you now. Because I want you to make it, and I want you to be a great man like my servant Moses was. I have plans for you, David, all the way out into the millennium. You don't even know about. David, you're young and you're full of ambition and you're full of spit and vinegar and you're ready to go get them. But listen, I got plans for you, boy. You're full of potential. And you need this time in the mountain for me to teach you some things about me so when you get out in the fight, you can hear my voice. You know, in the middle of a fight, it's extremely important for you to be able to tune out all the noise, all the thoughts in your head because they go. It's amazing. It's amazing how fast your mind works. It's wild. And the confusion, you have to tune it all out and be able to tune into one or two voices, usually just one. You have to be able to hear the voice of your coach. Because he's sitting on the sidelines watching what's happening, and he can see what you do and don't need to do. And a lot of times what he's telling you you need to do does not feel right at the moment. But he sees from a different perspective than you're seeing from. And it's extremely crucial to listen to your corner. But how are you going to listen to them if you haven't taken any time to learn their voice and know their mind and know what they're saying to you? You see, when God tells you don't get into it, walk away, sit down, take it, wait, just wait, grow, learn, what He's doing is He's trying to keep you safe and prepare you for what's coming in the future. So that what you get, what you think you want now, you're able to sustain. You're able to survive. I hate to say it like this, but you're going to have to survive marriage. I know that sounds terrible, especially with my poor wife sitting here. But, hey, if I gave her a chance, she could tell you stories. It's not like she married the greatest man on the planet, and that's why we're still married today. I'm not joking around. I'm being really honest with you. Ask some of these older people. You know, they've made it through periods of learning how to survive. You're going to have to survive raising kids. I want a baby. I want a baby. I just really want a baby. And 6 months into the baby, I want a night's sleep. I just really want a night's sleep. 4 years into having kids, I just want a conversation with your mother. Get out of the room! Right? You got to know in life how to survive. And it's those times when you don't have what you want, because God's saying, not right now. God won't let you go get it. God won't let you fight. It's those times where the presence of God can get so real, so thick, you can feel it. And I'm not being charismatic. I'm just saying, He can get so real in those lonely times when it's just you and God in the mountain that, man, you learn some things. You get to where you're like, you know what? I think I understand Joshua now. I'm just going to stay here. Moses, you go preach to the people. You wear yourself out with all that. I don't want to leave this spot. I found where he's at. Man, this is it. You can have the rest of it. This is it. I used to want to be the guy down there fighting, but now I'd rather be the guy up on the mountain by myself in the presence of God, because this is it. You see, it's in those moments when God doesn't let you fight and you want to fight that God's presence can get so real that actually you'll come out of that the right kind of warrior. Not charging people into a battle and watching your family get destroyed, watching your church get destroyed, watching your relationships get destroyed, watching people that you should be able to win to Jesus Christ get run away from Him because you're too foolish to know how to handle the fight. Instead of keeping it on point and controlling the distance and making them fight your fight, you jump into their fight, and their fight is politics. Their fight is Biden, Harris, Pelosi, LGBTQ. Their fight is all this other stuff. Your fight is Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God, which will cover all those areas. But when they're lost, you have no business jumping into a fight. Gun rights. To vaccinate or not to vaccinate. Keep that out of the church. Nobody's causing a split over that. I'm not saying it like that for that reason. Nobody's been stupid about it yet that I know of, but don't get stupid. If you find out somebody else got vaccinated and you won't, that's between you and God. Lord is in His holy temple. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple? Shouldn't vaccinate it. And you shouldn't put Pepsi down the... Yeah, come on, preaching now. You stop and buy a McDonald's a Big Mac or a fry or candy bar. I don't preach against you. Do what you want. It's your body. I don't care. But don't get on somebody else for taking a vaccine. Or not taking one. That's an individual choice, man. You know where the presence of God is in the New Testament? If you're saved. I just quoted it to you. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? He's in here, man. Ain't that a blessing? When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Everybody else leaves. God ain't never going to leave you or forsake you. You could apply it practically to your church. This is dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that, right? You know this building, we've never played any kind of country music. Not even when services aren't here. And if I find out somebody's up here cleaning the church and they're putting other stuff on, I'll come after them. I'll let them know, man. This place, the only music that's ever been played in this building is music that's intended to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to lift up His name. Do you know there's never been a Bible in this pulpit besides the King James Bible? You know there's never stood a man behind this pulpit that, with my knowledge, didn't believe every word of that book. This place is set aside. It's not a holy sticks and bricks. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this place is set aside for a place where God's presence can show up. That's what we want. That's what we pray for. That's what we long for. That's what we're looking for. You know what it is when you come in here? You're stepping out of an area where it's all about fighting and all about standing up and coming into a place where you can sit and just experience the presence of God. You know, when you come to church, you ought to avoid a fight. It is God's will when you come to a Bible-believing church that's got the right doctrine, it is God's will for you to avoid a fight. If somebody starts it with you, don't keep it going. Be the bigger man. And if you're in a church where you just have to fight, you're in the wrong church. Because that ain't what church is about. The last thing you'll see in verses 5 through 7, and I'll be done in just a couple minutes. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. You guys realize that God's promises are going to come true? No matter what. The promises of God will come through eventually. So if God is going to right all the wrongs, is He? He promised He would, right? Okay. If you believe, if you really, in verse number 1, put your trust in God. Is your trust in the Lord? I hope so. And if your trust is really in God, and you really believe that God eventually is going to right all the wrongs, then when somebody wrongs you, and God says, let it go, can you trust God enough not to fight? Can you trust God enough to walk away? You know, when I was younger, my mentality, I heard an older preacher say this, and he wasn't anybody that you guys would know or from our crowd per se. He was a King James Bible believer, and he was a great man, to be honest with you. But he said something that was probably not the greatest. He didn't quote a Bible verse. It was his own mentality. And he said this. He said, if there isn't a fight, start one. If there is one, jump right into the middle of it with both feet. But if there ain't one, start one. I like that. I mean, as a young preacher, I like that. I said, yeah, if that's what you're called to preach is, I'm called to preach, baby, let's go. And I had that attitude for a long time, longer than I care to admit. And I started some fights I shouldn't have started. I responded to the provocations to fight when I shouldn't have responded. Because, you know, some men that have wanted to fight me were actually pretty good guys. I mean, to this day, they probably still wouldn't say the same about me, but that's neither here nor there. That doesn't matter. If they're good men, they're good men. They don't have to like me. If they don't see eye to eye with me on something, what do I care? If he's a good man, he loves my Savior, and he believes that book, then what do I care if he does or doesn't agree with me on this, that, or the other thing? What do I stink and care? Honestly. But boy, I'd respond to a fight just like right now. Can I say God wasn't in any of that? I brought a lot of my own sorrow upon myself. If you really trust God, and you really believe what the psalmist says, that He's going to judge unrighteousness, then if somebody's doing you wrong, can you show you trust God and that you're really strong by leaving them to God and walking away? It's not the purpose of the message tonight, but if it comforts your heart at all, can I just say this, with time and that time alone in the mountain and the development of that personal relationship and the greater understanding of God with time, you'll learn when God says, hey, you're up. It's time to go. I don't think I'm ready. Moses, you're ready. Go. You know, David, as he gets older and gets more matured and gets closer and closer to when God's going to put him in the throne, he says, hey, God, should I go up to Keilah? God says, yeah, go. His guys say, man, you couldn't stand up to Judah. You think you're going to stand up to the Philistines? He said, let me go double check. Hey, God, should I go up to Keilah? God says, yeah, go. He says, hey, guys, God said, go, let's go. Well, David, what's up with you? You ran last time. Yeah, but now's the time. You know, a good fighter knows the sense of timing. I mean, got a real good sense of time, instinctively, a good sense of timing. God said, go, let's go. He gets over there, he wins the battle against the Philistines in Keilah, and he's hunkered down there in Keilah, and they said, Rumor gets back to Saul that he's in Keilah. Saul says, oh, we got him now. David says, hey God, are these guys going to deliver me up to Saul? God says, yep, they're going to. He says, should I run? God says, yep, run. He says, hey, 600 guys who just wiped out all the Philistines, let's go, we're running. In other words, sometimes Christian God will ask you to walk away. I trust God, I'm ready to go. Not now. And other times God will say, all right, now's the time. And when God says go, you go. But if God says sit, you sit. And if you're not sure what He's saying, sit. Why? Because you can't hear Him when you're running into something. You can only hear Him clearly when you're sitting and you feel His presence in the temple and you recognize His voice. And you're not making big decisions. You're not all wound up. You're not all aggravated. Your emotions aren't all going. You're not being provoked. You walked away from the situation. You sat down and you said, God, what do I do? You can hear His voice. What are you going to do when God won't let you fight? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.